The man's face was very tense, and you could tell that something was bothering him. We were sitting down at dinner, and he looked at me straight in the eye, and with a very serious tone, he told me that he had committed the unpardonable sin. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you may also have wondered if you yourself have committed the unpardonable sin. You may have doubts, much like this man at dinner had doubts. So today we're going to answer the question, what is the unpardonable sin? What is the unpardonable sin? And how do you know if you have committed the unpardonable sin? Also, we're going to discuss how to ensure that you and I never do commit the unpardonable sin. So today's sermon is going to be on the subject of the unpardonable sin. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, and let's look at our first point, which is, what is the unpardonable sin? We're going to look at that beginning with Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 31. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven them. So all sins will be forgiven. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you have. You know, you have a sexual sin, you have a moral sin, you have a sin of omission, a commission, whatever kind of sin it is, it will be forgiven except blasphemy against the Spirit, which will not be forgiven men. So blasphemy against the Spirit, is a sin that will not be forgiven. Let's go to verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So, you know, we understand that some people are not being called now. They're going to be called at a different time. So if you speak against the Spirit, you're not going to be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. Forgiveness may not be extended to you. Let's go to verse 22 of this same chapter. Then one brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. So we have Jesus Christ here performing a miracle. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, this could be the Son of David, which is another way of saying, you know, the Messiah is going to come from the Son of David. So they were saying in a roundabout way, this is possibly the Messiah because of the healing that he's done. You know, this demon-possessed man has now had the demon cast out, and it was causing him to be blind and mute. And he spoke and saw, so obviously there was a great miracle performed. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So in other words, he's in league with the demon, the prince of demons, and that gives him the ability to have power over other demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How will his kingdom stand? So in other words, I'm not in league with Satan to cast out Satan's demons, because that would mean that Satan's house is divided. He was using that example. So I'm not doing this through the work of Satan, is what he's saying. Verse 27. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you, or is near to you. So in other words, if I'm casting out demons by God's Spirit, then you're pretty close to being understanding about the kingdom of God. Verse 29, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So in other words, I'm not in league with Satan. Satan's not in league with me. I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, and some of you are denying that. The identity of the Messiah, in other words, the signs he did, one of the signs he did proving that he was a Messiah, was miracles. Now, you know, that proves that he's a Messiah. You remember when John the Baptist sent one of the disciples to ask him, because he was a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. John the Baptist thought, well, this man parties a lot. He goes to eat at sinners' houses, and he drinks a lot of wine. I mean, did you hear about the wine where he turned a bunch of water into wine, 160 gallons of water into wine? What was John the Baptist? He was a Nazarite. Did they drink wine? No. So this man's drinking wine. Is he the Messiah? Well, I don't know. He drinks a lot of wine, and he goes to lots of parties. I don't know. So they sent a disciple to ask him. So, well, John was in prison. They sent a disciple, asked Jesus, and Jesus said, what was the proof that he was the Messiah? He said, the works I do, the miracles I do. So the miracles that Jesus was doing was one of the proofs that he was the Messiah. If you're saying that the miracles he's doing are not his but are Satan's, then you're talking bad about the Spirit. That's the point of this little discourse here. What did it say that was not the sin that was going to be forgiven? Speaking badly or lying about or blaspheming the Spirit. So these Pharisees were pretty close to committing the unpardonable sin, because they were saying, these works of God, they're not really the works of the Messiah. They're the works of somebody that's in league with Satan. And that was a form of the blasphemy. Notice that these people were not converted. Now, everything in context, we tend to think of the person who commits the unpardonable sin has to be someone that's in the church and baptized and has Holy Spirit and all of that. Well, these people here were pretty close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is not going to be forgiven them. What does it mean for your sin not to be forgiven? It's not pardoned. It's unpardonable. Unpardonable sin is a sin that's not forgiven you. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but what I want you to notice is that the Pharisees were very close to committing the unpardonable sin. Were the Pharisees converted? No. It's possible for you to commit the unpardonable sin or get close to committing it, even though you don't have God's Spirit. You mean to tell me that there's maybe some people that God has been trying to work with and call, and they keep refusing, and they've committed the unpardonable sin? Yes. Yes, it's possible. Pharisees here were being shown by God, look at the great power, the great works I'm doing, and they didn't believe him. Be careful that you do not negate the Messiah in order to keep your own righteousness. Be careful. I'm talking to us as church members. Blasphemy the Holy Spirit means that you attribute God's workings to Satan because you don't want to admit you're wrong and your self-righteousness is not compromised. That's what the Pharisees were doing. He's got to be wrong. Because if he is the Messiah and his doctrines are not the same as ours, that's not right. And we know we're right. It can't be that we're wrong. Self-righteousness was in the picture. So self-righteousness has to do a little bit with committing the unpardonable sin. We're laying the foundation here. Some self-righteous people may not allow God to help them to come to conversion. So once again, the unpardonable sin is sometimes committed by those who are not converted yet because they refuse to be converted. I don't want to be converted because if I'm converted, then I have to admit that I'm wrong and that this message is right, and I'm not going to do that. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. So the unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, or attributing God's works to a non-godly source, or not seeing the works of the Messiah as we should. Point number two, let's look at the subject of Christians and sin. Christians and sin. Are we all Christians in here? We have the Holy Spirit. We should be Christians. And the Bible says if you have not the Spirit of God, or Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. So in order for us to get the Holy Spirit and be Christians, we have to be baptized, have hands laid on us, and all of that. Immersed, properly baptized. So Christians are church members who are have the Spirit. And let's look at sin, Christians and sin. Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. A couple of points here. Is it against the law to go over 15 miles an hour, as you would if you were in a school zone, if there is no sign and there's no law against it? No. I was driving down the freeway going 70, 75 in some places. Could I have been ticketed for speeding in the school zone? No, because there's no school zone there. There's no law. I can't break the school zone law if it's not enforced or applicable to me. That's what it says, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, is there sin everywhere? Has sin existed since Adam? Then what does that mean about the law? The law's existed since Adam. That's another subject there, that all the law breakers and those that say that the law's been done away with and nailed to the cross, they don't tell you that. Because it says in verse 12, all have sinned. And then verse 13, but where sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now here's the point of this. Adam was a cause for death spreading through humanity. Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is like the law of gravity. It will bring death even if you were ignorant of the law. You know, you're working on a building, a 20-foot ladder, and you decide that, I don't need the ladder. I'll just step off into space. What's going to happen? Gravity's going to get you, and you're going to fall off the ladder, break a leg, or worse. How about if you're a little baby playing on the balcony, and you run off the balcony? Is gravity still in effect? Yeah, but you could say the baby didn't know that there was such a thing as gravity. The baby would have known, it would not have done what it did. The point is this, it doesn't matter whether you know about gravity or not, the result is the same. So the law is like that. It will bring death even if you are ignorant of the law. Lawbreakers lived cursed lives, and they also die later. Let's go to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, because according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. In other words, even though they didn't commit the exact sin Adam committed, they're all sinners. You know, you and I were never told, don't eat of the tree of life, or don't eat of this fruit, or whatever, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Have we ever broken that law? No, but are we still sinners? Yes. But the free gift, verse 15, is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. God's going to save all of us who are sinners. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which comes from many offenses resulted in justification. So, God's grace on us allows us to be justified. That's the thought of that subject, sermon, of scripture. For if by one man's offense, Adam's, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So just as one man, Adam, brought sin on everybody, one man, Jesus, brings justification and grace to everyone. Therefore, as though one man's offense came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous acts, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Ditto for verse 17. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. You and I, brethren, are righteous not because of our acts and not because of our law keeping. We are righteous because God has forgiven us of our sins. Does that mean the law does not apply? No, it still does. So sometimes, you know, we understand that we need to keep the law, but we also understand that we're all sinners and that we are justified and freed from the death penalty because of the grace of Jesus Christ. It's free. We can't earn it. The problem with most people is they understand the second part about God giving them grace and forgiving them, but they don't understand the first part, which means you still have to keep the law. Moreover, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded more. In other words, where there was more sin, there was a need for more grace. A very unrighteous, sinful man, and don't take this out of context, requires more grace than a man that is very righteous and sins only infrequently. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Jesus made it possible for us to be free of sin. Once we understand that the law brings or describes a curse of death, we can use the sacrifice of Jesus to be free from the consequences of sin, which is death. Adam brought death, Jesus brought justification and life. That's the main thrust of this scriptures here. Because of Jesus Christ, we are now free from the curse of death. This, however, does not mean we must do nothing. This, however, does mean that we are in a Father-Son relationship with God the Father. We have access to the Father. Remember, Jesus Christ said, what was necessary for us to receive Passover night? What was necessary for us to receive contact with the Father? Contact with Christ. Christ would tell us what the Father knew. How do we have contact with Christ? Through the Holy Spirit. So with the Holy Spirit, we have contact to Christ, who would then reveal to us the Father. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't know the Father. That's why all these Spirit-led churches are all Christ and nothing else, because they don't recognize the Father. They don't know who He is. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're looking at the Christian and sin. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. We are blessed by God, brethren, because we don't have to suffer the things that are being suffered here. Let's consider the following scripture also. Notice verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin on all the world. It doesn't say that. It says on the house of God. Who is the house of God? You and me. Is judgment now on the bricklayer that did the bricks on the front of your porch? Is judgment now on the nurse that examined you when you had your medical exam a few weeks back? Is judgment now on your brother-in-law who's a Catholic? No. Judgment is now on the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, brethren, if you and I are barely going to be saved, what about those that don't even do what they're supposed to do? That's why God has to begin with deal with them in another time period. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as is the faithful Creator. We are the people of God. We, as the people of God, are being judged now, and we are barely going to be saved. Where does that leave the ungodly? The world is not being judged now, but we are being judged. The church is being judged. We are being judged, brethren. Remember that. This means that the unpardonable sin can only be committed by those who are converted? I put that in the form of a question. Or the self-righteous are another type that may commit the unpardonable sin, since they deny conversion to keep their righteousness. So in other words, you can have two kinds of people that commit the unpardonable sin. One are people that are the house of God, us, and others who God has tried to call, and you don't know how, you don't know God's working, so you're not to judge this. But there are some who God has called who refuse the calling. I'm not going to do that. And they are convinced in their mind that they should, but they're not going to do that. They may be in danger of committing the unpardonable sin. All of that so that they can keep their self-righteousness. When God begins to convert us and gives us his knowledge, then God holds us responsible for what we know. Therefore, once we repent, we can receive God's Spirit. This is a great gift, brother. This is a great gift. So repentance is not something that we get because we're so smart or because, you know, I studied so much that God had to call me. You know, oh, I knew about the church long ago before, you know, so-and-so ever revealed it to me. No, you didn't know about it. And if you did, God was working with you to understand it. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is a gift bought with the life of Christ. What is the most valuable thing in existence? The life of a God being. Jesus Christ, God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was God, and he was with another God. So it's two God beings. One was the Word, and the other one was God. Jesus Christ's life is the most valuable thing that there is, on par with the Father's life. So Jesus allows us the gift of repentance through the sacrifice of himself. So repentance is very, very important. What is repentance? Repentance means that you understand that you've broken the law and that you strive to not do it again and you are under the blood of Christ. Can anybody get repentance? Anybody in the church, yes. Can anybody in the world get repentance? No, it's a gift. God has to call you and give it to you. And unfortunately, brethren, there are people in the world who are trying to be good, thinking that God is helping them and they are doing everything through human means. Now, that's not necessarily wrong in this age. Can you imagine a person like that who's what he's going to do or she's going to do when they're given God's Holy Spirit? I mean, you got people now that are very knowledgeable, they're trying, they have good ethics, and they're going to be given the Holy Spirit in the age to come. They're going to outshine us, brethren. You and I, some of us, lots of us, most of us, are just barely going to make it. Some of us are going to have to be dragged into the kingdom screaming, "Oh, I don't know if I can do all this. It's too hard and all this." Be careful how you judge. Repentance is a gift bought with the life of Christ. 1 John 1. 1 John, not John, but 1 John. 1 John 1. And we're going to read in 1 John 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. "This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." How is our sins cleansed? By our good deeds, by our nice thinking, by our acts, by what we do and what we say? No, by the blood of Christ. "If we say that we have no sin," what is sin? The breaking of the law. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What do we have to do in order to get our sins forgiven? If you have two people and one says, "Oh, I don't sin. I'm perfectly righteous. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need anything from God." That's verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. How about someone that says, "Oh, I'm a sinner. You have no idea about how much I sin. I don't like it when I sin. I'm trying to keep from sinning. And I'm striving to keep the law, striving to do what's right, but Jesus Christ is going to have to forgive me of my sins." That's verse number 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Part of being having your sins forgiven is asking for them to be forgiven. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. What was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? We're lying. We make say God is a liar. If we say we have no sin, so you can commit the unpardonable sin by saying, I'm not sinning. There's no need for a Savior for me. I don't have to repent. I'm so good that, you know, just take me the way that I am. A person like that doesn't have their sins forgiven. What is a sin that's not forgiven called? Unpardonable. Unpardonable, just, you know, we hear the word like unpardonable sin. We hear the word like abomination of desolation. We hear those words and we think like, whoa, that's a really esoteric term, homo sapien. Wow, that's a really scientific term. You know what homo means? Man. You know what sapien means? Wise. So you know what the word homo sapien means? Smart man. But we tend to think homo sapien. These scientists are really giving us real esoteric, high-sounding words. You know what homo erectus means? Man, erectus, upright. So homo erectus is a man that walks upright. We have the abomination of desolation. The abomination that causes something to be desolate. What is the unpardonable sin? Break it down. The sin that's not pardoned. So the unpardonable sin, what is it? Is a sin that is not forgiven. How do you get your sins forgiven? By asking God to forgive you and give you the gift of repentance. What if you don't ask God for repentance? Are you going to have your sins forgiven? You're still in them. What if you don't think you have any? Because you're so self-righteous. They're not going to be forgiven. So if we admit our sins, he is going to forgive them. Jesus Christ says, look at chapter 2, verse 1. No chapter break. My little children. We tend to think that we're so smart, so intelligent, so uppity and uppity. And God says, you're like little kids. You know, sometimes the little children in here can perturb us and make us frustrated. Sometimes my grandchildren, why is he doing that again? Why does my grandson do that? And I remember, I mean, I'm like y'all, I never did that when I was little. And you know what God says we're like? We're like those little children. You know, the same way we view little children, that's the way God views us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may be not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So the key here, brethren, to having your sins forgiven and not committing the unpardonable sin is to fall under the grace of Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven through repentance. Is there any sin you can commit whereupon heartfelt repentance and proper sincerity cannot be forgiven? No, I don't care what it is. It'll be forgiven. The church is full of, the church has homosexuals in it. Former. The church has former pedophiles in it. The church has former murderers in it. The church has former adulterers in it. The church has lots of liars in it, lots of stealers, lots of idolaters. I mean, I was a member of the Great Universal Church for a long time, and we worshiped idols. I mean, the church is full of all kinds of sinners. The difference is they have all repented. They have all repented. And so the key to sin in the Christian and to not committing the unpardonable sin is to be in a repentant attitude all the time. All the time. Point number three. If you haven't figured this out by now, I'm going to make it very plain. What is the unpardonable sin? What is the unpardonable sin? It seems since Christ continually cleanses us with his blood and we can continually repent, that there is no such thing as the unpardonable sin. Nah, to a certain extent, that's true. Because, you know what I mean? How often should we repent? Always. Are we going to repent probably till the day we die? Hopefully so. But there is such a thing as an unpardonable sin. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. We're in 1 John already. Let's go over to chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You know, you ask God for a red sports car, he's not going to hear you, because that's not his will. Let me give you a hint to always getting your prayers answered. Ask for what God wants you to have. God, give me a repentant attitude. Your prayer will be answered. God, help me to forgive this person. Your prayer will be answered. God, help me to keep your law. Your prayer will be answered. God, help me to be able to dump my wife and marry the secretary at work. God's not going to help you with that. It's not his will. I'm being facetious. But sometimes we ask for things and we say, why didn't God answer my prayer? You're not asking according to his will. Now, this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. You know what a sin not leading to death is? A lot of people say, oh, well, this is some sin. There's sins that don't lead to death. There's a sin, you know, there's a sin that you can commit that doesn't lead to death. I wonder what that could be. Maybe that's this sin, or maybe that's that sin. Well, brethren, think about it. Don't overanalyze things. You know, one of the points I want to help you with as a pastor is for you to understand the scriptures from a plain, simple perspective. We tend to make them too hard. What is a sin that doesn't lead to death? A sin you've forgiven, you've forgiven of. A sin you've repented of. So if you were a former murderer and you, is that going to lead to death? Yes. What happens if, how do you make it not lead to death? You repent. Christ forgives you. So a sin not leading to death is not some esoteric thing that the commentaries talk about. A sin not leading to death is simply a repented of sin. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sins not leading to death. Jesus Christ is going to forgive us of our sins, and those sins are not going to lead to death. That's what it's saying in paraphrased English. There is a sin leading to death. What's a sin leading to death? The one you don't repent of. Whatever that happens to be. I'm an adulterer and I like being an adulterer and I'm not going to change. You're not going to be forgiven. I'm greedy. I like money. I don't want to tithe and give money to the church or help my fellow brethren or help people in the world that need help. You're greedy. You're unrepentant. Well, you know, whatever the sin is, it can be anything. I lie a lot. But nobody's noticed, so I'm not going to repent of it. That, you know what that sin's going to lead to? Death. So it's not the sin itself that's a problem. It's your repentance or not repentance to that sin, whatever it happens to be. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Yeah, the ones you repented of. Those are the sins that don't lead to death. So what it's saying here, brethren, is if you don't repent of your sin, it's going to lead to death. If you have sins and you repent of them, they won't lead to death. So what is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is a sin that leads to death. Whatever that is. For some people, it may be different things. Now, we already read in, let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 23. You should have this memorized. For what you get paid for sin, that's what wages are. For the wages of what you get paid for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus Christ brings repentance and life. Also, all sin leads to death. All of it. All sin leads to death. All of it. Doesn't matter what it is. All of it leads to death. When we compare 1 John 5, the scriptures we read before, in Romans 6:23, we see that all sin leads to death, yet some do not lead to death. In other words, some sins are repented of, and the sinner will still inherit eternal life. On the other hand, some sins do lead to death. Why? Because they are unrepented of. You're getting a hint here of what the unpardonable sin is? The unpardonable sin is a sin you haven't repented of. Whatever that is. For some people it might be this. For some people it might be that. For some people it might be a whole slew of things. For other people it might just be a few things. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. This is a scary scripture here. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Notice commandments in there. But this has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, Christians who don't repent, it's better off if they would have never known the truth, and then God could work with them in the next stage. But brethren, that doesn't apply to us, because all of us in here are Christians. All of us in here have the Spirit. And the scripture that kicks in for us is, you and I, brethren, we have to be in a repentant attitude all the time. We have to be in a repentant attitude all the time about every sin we have, because if we're not, it's going to eat our lunch and we're going to suffer the unpardonable sin. Got to repent of them all. So here we're showing that we need to not go back to wallowing in the mire, not go back to eating our own vomit. Hebrews chapter 6. We got a certain degree of self-righteousness in most people that commit the unpardonable sin. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them against their repentance. Mendes is saying that people that were in the church and left are never going to be, are suffering the unpardonable sin. No, I did not say that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. How do you know they've been enlightened? Can you read minds? Can you see their spiritual life? You don't know. They may have just gotten hopefully dunked. You know, they went along because they thought the basketball program was great. Or the minister's handsome. Or the church building's nice. So I'm going to start attending with them because, you know, that I have to be somewhere. They're not enlightened. They're just doing naturally what they think they should. If you have a truly, truly converted person, that's what it's saying, a truly, truly converted person, and that person falls away, it is impossible to bring them to repentance again. Verse 4, let me read again. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. I think the word fall away means if they go into gross sin. Now, that means that there are some people that have been in the church, and they have left the church, and you know, there's some people that leave the church. I know people that have left the church. I have contact with some of them. I know people that have left the church, and they have forgotten everything. They don't know beans from rice spiritually. They've forgotten everything. I doubt if they ever knew it. And then I know people that have left the church, and you talk to them and you can tell they still understand. They still understand. Have they committed the unpardonable sin? Their life's not over yet. You don't know. You don't know. Verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for it by these whom it has cultivated receives blessings from God. Just like there's blessings from God, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed. whose end it is to be burned. What did John the Baptist say was going to happen to the chaff? It was going to be cast into the fire. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. In other words, what Paul is saying here, this doesn't apply to all of you. It says, we are confident of better things concerning you because you're still in the faith. You know, there's scriptures that we read these and go like, whoa, those are pretty heavy-duty scriptures. Man, I hope I never do that. Well, if you haven't done it, then verse 9 kicks in. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. You and I, brethren, are going to receive things accompanying salvation because we are still keeping the faith. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know what it means to minister to the saints? People say, I want to be a minister. You know what a minister is? A servant. You want to be a minister? Serve. Serve the people in the church. Do you minister to those in the church? That's what it says you should do. Now, what I want you to see here, brethren, is that if you have a truly converted person who refuses to come back to repentance, he's going to suffer the unpardonable sin. There are some people who have left the church whose life is not over, who God may still allow, you know, they may repent later on. That's why it's very important that we not judge people who've left the church. We don't know. Some were simply dumped. And some were truly converted and have said, you know what? It doesn't matter what God says. I'm going to do what I want. That person is committing the unpardonable sin. Revelation chapter 20. Now, we understand that there's a lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. And we often say, does a church know what so-and-so is doing? Now, I understand that there's, you know, lifestyle sins that shouldn't be tolerated in the church. You know, we have a practicing bank robber that they shouldn't be in the church. But, you know, sometimes we sit in judgment of other people for things that are not really that important. And there are people in the church, and the church is, you know, I'm not talking about this room, I'm talking about the church, and there's other churches that are part of the church. There are people in the church who have deceived everybody. They've deceived everybody, and everybody thinks they're really good people, and they're full of sins, and they lead a lifestyle that's evil. And, you know, you might think, I wonder, do they know what's going on? Brethren, don't worry, God knows what's going on. God knows everything. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. This is what's going to happen to those people and others like them who refuse to repent and commit a sin that is leading to death. Verse 14, then death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The ultimate fate for those who have sins that are not repented of, what does that mean in plain English? Unpardonable sins. The ultimate fate is to be cast into the lake of fire. Not to burn forever, we're not Catholics, but to simply burn up. A few milliseconds of instant pain and then you're back in oblivion. Do you remember 10 years before you were born? No. That's what's going to happen to those that are cast in the lake of fire. Their memory's going to be forgotten in two ways. They're not going to have any more memory, and people are going to go after a few years, that's old history, I don't remember them. So what is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin, brethren, is simply the refusal to repent. Simply the refusal to repent. With God's spirits, all sins can be overcome. All. So therefore, the unpardonable sin is not a specific sin, but a sin that is not repented of because a person does not repent or does not want to repent. So what is the unpardonable sin? A sin that leads to death. What is it? Any sin you don't repent of. What does that mean, brethren? We must constantly be in a repentant attitude. We constantly must be in a repentant attitude. We don't want to get where we don't... Repentance is not that important anymore. Repentance is a gift. Now, we know that the unpardonable sin is a sin that is not repented of. Point number four, what brings a person to commit the unpardonable sin? Or how is an unpardonable sin committed? Well, there's two main ways the unpardonable sin can be committed. The first is you reject God. I'm angry at God, I'm mad at God, so-and-so did this to me, or whatever, and I'm just going to reject God. God's way is despised. God's way is despised. You give up God's way of life. You turn your back on God, or you refuse to let God help you. You want things done your way. You no longer want God in your life. We allow a root of bitterness, or we allow resentment into our life. I'm mad at God. I'm angry at God. I know there's a God. I know this is his church, but I'm not going to be part of it. Because in order to be part of it, I've got to change my life, and I don't want to do that. Spirit of rebellion. So if you're afraid of committing the unpardonable sin, you haven't. Because a person that's committed the unpardonable sin doesn't care if they've committed it or not. Yeah, I know I'm sinning. I don't care. Yeah, I know that's God's church. I don't care. Yeah, I know those are God's people. I don't want to be around them. I want to live a different lifestyle. I like my sinful life. I like the pleasures of sin. Am I going to burn up like a fire? Yeah, but I don't care. It's okay. No problem. That is a person that's committed the unpardonable sin. They reject God. You can willfully reject God, and that means you've committed the unpardonable sin. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, now willfully you might think, well, you know, man, I sin every day. Every day I sin. I sin every day. You know why I can tell you that? Because I'm human. Every day. I sin every day. So do you. There was only one sinless person and they killed him. But all of us sin every day. Sometimes, I know this is not right, but I'm going to do it anyway. But then later on you come to repentance. That's not what it's talking about here. For if we sin willfully, you just, you know, a way of lifestyle, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. What can you do? What can you put in? How can you justify someone who refuses to be justified? You can't. Because justification implies that you want to be forgiven and that you're in a repentant attitude. And being in a non-repentant attitude doesn't lead to justification. I'm not going to repent. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm right. There remains, in verse 26, therefore there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. You know what one of the doctrines of the church is? Hebrews chapter 6. It doesn't say anything about Sabbaths and holy days and the Passover. It talks about things like going on to perfection, about the resurrections. And it also talks about eternal judgment. Not eternal judging forever and ever, but judgment, one-time thing. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. You know, we hear that word devour the adversaries and we think like, oh, those are symbolic terms. No, it doesn't. It just means it's going to eat up the enemies. Fire's going to eat them up. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Remember the story about the man who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath to burn? And apparently he was gathering sticks on the Sabbath to make a fire to work with, not a fire to cook with. You can look at that in the context. And they brought in witnesses. Yeah, this man's going out and gathering wood for a fire. They stoned him. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? I don't care about the Holy Spirit. I don't care about Jesus Christ's blood. I want no part of it. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 32, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of suffering. You remember when you first came into the church, brethren? How much you put up with, how much you tried to change, how much persecution you put up with? That's what it says here. But in verse 32, but recall the former days in which after you got the truth illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both of our reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companion to those who were so treated. You know what companions who were so treated is? As other people that are going through the persecutions you're going through. So not only did you suffer persecutions, but your friends became those who were persecuted when you came into the church. Those in the church became your friends. They were going through the same things. Just talking about what happened when you first came into the church. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. It didn't say we're going to heaven. It says our possession is in heaven. Paul said that he was a prisoner and that the church members were one with him. Who's your friend? Some man in prison. I don't know if that's a good thing or not, the world will say. Who's your friends? People that are fired from the job for keeping the Sabbath. They don't want to work? Remember those days? Verse 35, therefore, and I'm speaking to the choir, brethren, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come in, will not tarry, there'll be no delay. You know, we're all waiting for Jesus Christ, brethren. Just do what the Bible says here. Just wait a little longer. He's coming. What would it be like? You know, I've been in the church since I was 20. If I tell you how long, you'll know how old I am. But I've been in the church many decades. What would it be like if for me to just go home tonight and say, you know what, that's it, I've had it. And Jesus Christ begins the end time events the day after that. I needed to endure. Verse 37, for yet a little while and he who is coming will come. And you know, this was said, this is actually a quote out of the Old Testament, but it was said in the New Testament thousands of years ago. How much more so now when we're closer? Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Here's the good news, brethren. I know that I'm giving you a heavy-handed sermon here, but here's the good news. 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We know what perdition means, destruction. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You and I, brethren, believe that resurrection is important, and therefore our sins are going to be forgiven, and therefore we're going to have eternal life. We're not like those who have given up. So don't neglect your spiritual life. Don't neglect your spiritual life. We can neglect our spiritual life, brethren. We can become complacent, self-righteous, lack of humility, spiritual laziness, and spiritual slumber. Just fall asleep. You know what happens to people that fall asleep at the wheel? Disaster. Disaster. You ever been in a car? And I don't know if you know this or not, but if you've been in a car and you're driving on a level road, and you let the steering wheel go. Right back then when I do that, my wife starts yelling. But you let the steering wheel go. You know what the car will do automatically? It veers to the right a little. It always does that. You know why it does that? The manufacturers put that in there so that if you fall asleep, instead of the car going to the left and hitting somebody head on, it will go to the right where hopefully you won't hit anything. But that's what it's done. That's why it's done. Falling asleep at the wheel of a car is disaster. What do you think would happen if you fell asleep at the wheel on your spiritual journey? The consequences are not people dying. The consequences are your eternal life. Don't fall asleep, brethren. Don't slumber. Revelation chapter 3. We're in Hebrews, forward a few pages. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14. The example of the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans were pretty close to committing the unpardonable sin, if not having already done so. The Laodiceans were the worst church of the seven. They were given more admonitions and corrective statements than any other church. You know what the best one was? The one before it, the Philadelphians. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creations of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. What is the body of Christ? The church. What does it mean when Christ spits you out of the body? You're no longer connected to the church or the body. You're outside. Verse 17, what was your problem? Because they say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, or naked. I don't need God. I'm okay the way that I am. I don't need to study and pray and, you know, fast. I don't need to change. I need to get rid of sin. It's okay. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It never ceases to amaze me, brethren, just in a physical sense, how people can think they're one way and they're actually the other way. There are people convinced in their mind that this is the way it is. And really, it's not that way. Talk to people that have been in prison. You know what almost all of them will tell you? It's not my fault. It's not my fault. It was something else that happened. I was set up. The world is against me. And they really firmly believe that. And you can tell by dealing with them that he likes drugs. He doesn't want to work. He doesn't want to do anything about his problems. He wants to continue living the way he's living. But yet in his mind, that's the way things are. This is the way the Laodiceans were. They were poor, blind, wretched, miserable, and naked. And they thought they were really well dressed. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that your shame and your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You know what the Laodiceans were famous for? Eye ointment they sold. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. You know what you can do? The worst thing you can do if you're a parent is not discipline your children, because you're setting them up for failure. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What we had here, brethren, in the Laodicean example, is a church that had become spiritually dead. And we can become that way. You and I can become that way. We're not too hot. We're not too cold. We don't have any spiritual values. We're naked. We can say, well, we're rich. I don't need Christ. I'm okay the way I am. They don't see themselves or didn't want to see themselves the way they were. They are self-righteous. My way's better. My way's better. God tries to correct him, but I don't need correction. Some can repent, but it's very difficult. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. God says to him that overcomes, not to him that floats downstream like a dead fish. Overcoming is very important. The Laodiceans were religious, but they were unrepentant. How can you and I get into this type of attitude? We just neglect our calling. We're going to go along so long, so things, nothing's happened. I'm just going to, you know, go with the flow. Continued neglect. How often do you study? How often do I study? How often do we pray? Do you like getting together with church people? Are you neglecting that? Are you getting too close to the world? Those are all things, brethren, that can help us get this kind of attitude. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. is your focus on physical, worldly things all the time. And I'm not talking about, you know, you have to work, you have to do things physically. But is your main goal in life to get a better job and have lots of food to eat and have a nice house? Set your mind on things above, verse 2, and not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then he will also appear with you, also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind on spiritual things, brethren, and when Jesus Christ returns, you will be given a new glorified body. That's what it's saying. Do not neglect the spiritual, brethren. Do not neglect the spiritual. I don't have time to pray and study. I'm too busy on Facebook for 6 hours a day. I don't have time to pray and study. The television set is on. I don't have to pray and study, fill in the blank. We need to get back to our basics, brethren. How do you and I protect ourselves from the unpardonable sin? Unpardonable sin is refusing to repent. There's two ways we can get the unpardonable sin. Neglect and just outright rejection. There's people that just say, I don't want the church. And there's others that say, I like the church, but I'm just going to be like Laodicea. Just kind of coast along and just see whatever happens. How would you like to have an employee that just kind of coasted along and just kind of saw whatever happened? And sometimes he showed up to work or she showed up to work. Sometimes she didn't. And, you know, she was okay. It was okay. They didn't want to get any more education. They didn't want to, you know, strive. They just, you know, just, I'm here and tell me what to do. I have no ambition and initiative. What would you think of an employee like that? You'd fire him. What do you think about God feels about us when we do that? Brother, the nice thing about God is he is very merciful. He is very, very merciful. And I've been just like I told you in certain aspects of my life, and I wager that you have too. The point is we should not be like that. Don't neglect your spiritual life. Last point, number 5, how do you protect yourself from the unpardonable sin? Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. You know, we all have that problem, brother. If then I do not do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Brethren, there's nothing good in our flesh because we try to do good, but we can't. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I try not to do wrong, but I do it anyway. Now, if I do not, verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. You know, I really love the law, but I have a problem keeping it. But I see another law, verse 23, in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What is the solution to all this, brethren? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? In other words, what's the solution? Keep reading. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the law, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what does it mean? Just keep Christ in your life. Keep repenting. We're all going to sin, brethren. The solution is to be in a repentant attitude. Now, we came through the days of unleavened bread, and we're trying to get rid of sin. That's one aspect. But the other aspect is you're not going to get rid of all of it. It's like those leaven spores. They're everywhere. What are you going to do? You have to rely on Jesus Christ. Are you and I in a repentant attitude? Are you and I in a repentant attitude? We got to be in a repentant attitude day and night. You know, in verse 25, with the mind I myself serve the law of God. The mind of Paul had the Holy Spirit. What Paul was saying is that his human nature was constantly at war with his converted Holy Spirit. Do you recognize yourself in this? You better. Because if you don't see yourself in here, that means you're not, you don't have the Spirit. Because most people would say, what are you talking about? I don't see, that's not a problem to me. I don't see that. If this is worrying you, that's good. Because that means that you have God's Spirit, because your spirit and your human nature are always battling. That's a bad thing, but it's not a bad thing that that happens, because you realize that you have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is working against your human nature. Even though Paul did all this, Paul was assured of salvation. Even though Paul sinned, he was assured of salvation. We all have human nature. We all have the Holy Spirit. Our human nature will war with the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we'll win. What's the answer? Keep repenting. Keep repenting. Romans chapter 8. We're going to go across the column there. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Is the Spirit of God leading you? Or is the Spirit of God off somewhere else and you're over here on this trail? You should be following the Holy Spirit, brethren. We are led by the Spirit. We're not dragged kicking and screaming. We're not forced to do God's will. We are led. It takes struggling and striving to overcome. Revelation talks about he who overcomes. Romans chapter 2, a couple more verses. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. We must be doers. What are the doers going to be? Justified. Justified. Now, sometimes we think as doers as, yeah, I got to keep the commandments. No, but doers means you got to repent. Is repentance an action? Can you repent? Does repentance come upon you and overtake you by itself? No. You got to ask for repentance. You got to pray for repentance. You got to be in a repentant attitude. It requires effort on your part to be repentant. So we have to be in a repentant attitude. Hebrews chapter 6 gives us the key here to not committing the unpardonable sin. Hebrews chapter 6. This is once again the doctrines section, Hebrews chapter 6. From verse 1 to 2, it's the seven church doctrines. But notice Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Foundation of repentance from dead works. The key, brethren, to not committing the unpardonable sin is repentance. That's the opposite of the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin means you don't want to repent. You know what the solution to not wanting to repent is? To repent. So if you don't want to commit the unpardonable sin, or you're afraid of committing, you've committed the unpardonable sin, or you want to stay as far away from committing the unpardonable sin as you can, the answer is to be in a repentant attitude all the time. All the time. If you are worried about the, some of you are saying, like, oh, man, I hope I'm not committing the unpardonable sin. That's good. That's very good, because that means that you're worried about it. Well, people that commit the unpardonable sin, they don't care. They don't care. If you're worried about the unpardonable sin, that's good. That means you have not committed the sin that leads to death, because you're worried about fixing it. God will always grant us the gift of repentance if we ask for it. The Bible says that God will not leave us or forsake us. But you know what the problem is? You and I can leave God, and you and I can forsake God. He's not going to do it, but you and I can. There is a sin that if unrepented of will lead to death and the lake of fire. But if we are in a state of constant repentance, we will not and cannot commit the unpardonable sin. The key to the unpardonable sin, brethren, is one simple word, which is, carries a lot of, there's a lot of details in that word, one word, and that is repentance.